go through three very unique women in the Bible. Probably the top three, if you're going to put them in categories. One of them is famous, two are not. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. There are two angels in the Bible that are named, Michael and Gabriel. And Michael, every time he shows up, he's beating somebody up. And Gabriel, whenever he shows up, he's always giving somebody some information. And that's where you get the common saying, you got a gift of gab from Gabriel. Okay, and because he always is giving somebody some vision or light or interpretation. He showed up three times. Michael showed up three times. Okay, this is one of the three for Gabriel. Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Drop down to 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth. Notice the Bible does use the word cousin. Very important to pick up on that, because when you show a diehard Romanist that Jesus Christ had brothers, they will say, well, those were actually cousins. Notice the Bible uses the word cousin. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the unviable tissue inside her womb, right? No, the baby. The baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Okay, I'm going to talk about three very unique women in the Bible. So let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see these ladies. I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to this book and help us to see the goodness of Mary, but yet also not exalt her as high as some folks like to do. And, of course, when some folks exalt somebody so high, they usually have a purpose behind it, and it's usually a self-centered reason. And I do pray that you'd help us to see the great qualities of these three women here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 28 and 42. 42 in particular, we know that the Catholic Church will have that repeated over and over and over. I don't know if they're still on the radio, but there is some sort of a Christian station around 11 o'clock at one time used to have a mass or something, or a mess. I don't know what it was, but and I would listen to it off and on, you know, once in a while, just to listen to it. And, you know, the more you listen to it, the more hypnotic that becomes. And it puts people in a trance. Hail Mary, blessed of God, and blessed of the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. You know, Mary, the mother of God, and blessed of the fruit of my womb, Jesus. You know, say that about 10 times in a row. And it becomes hypnotic. And it becomes addicting. Okay, so there's the phrase that they use. Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And then they'll throw in Jesus. Okay, that's the Romanist. Now, anybody that reads the Bible notices that it focuses on men more than anything. Only two books in the Bible named after women. But even at that, when God can't find a man to do something, he'll find a woman. And then there are some tasks that a man can't do. And throughout history, men have been historically the great musicians, the great cooks, the great clothes designers, the great building architects, all that. Men have been doing those things. And the motivation behind that is they're trying to compete with women. Because lady can give birth. Man can't do that. Now, I know scientists are trying to figure it out, so some freak could come along and probably try it. Okay, but as far as those things goes, that's the thing throughout history. You know, the great cooks, chefs, you know, clothes designers, a lot of times you would think should be women, but a lot it's men. And the reason why is they're competing. And so in the scriptures you have Mary, which is obviously the famous one, and Rome has deified her, made her a queen of heaven. You'll find that in Jeremiah 44, which is a demonic thing. And throughout history, you'll find that pagans will have a male deity and a female deity and then a child. The female deity has gone through many, many different names. In the Bible, one name is called Ashtoreth, Judges 2:13. Shorten that would be Ashtarte, and that's where we get the word Easter. Okay, it's a mother-son worship. It's a pagan thing. And then in Acts 19, you have the Ephesians. You remember that story where they yell and scream for 2 hours, "Great is the God of Diana." And there are statues of Diana, and it's a perverted thing. All these things are perverted for fornication. Another name is Juno. We have the email, Juno. Juno is a female goddess. Okay, and you'll have different names for different cultures. Of course, Rome has tried to Christianize this pagan event and have used Mary as this name. And if you write the Knights of Columbus, they might send you a free little booklet, and it will title, I got a copy, Mary the Mother of God. Now, that's a half-truth. Now, we know Mary is the mother of Jesus Christ, and the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God. God the Father, in fact, calls him God, Jesus Christ God, in Hebrews 1, 8, 9. But Mary was a mother of Jesus Christ, the man side of God, because God has never been born. When people make Mary the mother of God, what they are doing, they are putting Mary above God, making God created, so she's the creator of God. And they teach that Jesus Christ as God, who lived a sinless life and is holy, frowns upon sinful man. And in order for you and I to get something from Jesus Christ, we have to come through his mother, because she can charm him and get what we want through her. Of course, Mary cannot hear 1 billion prayers at the same time. You know, they teach the perpetual virginity of Mary, but they never teach the perpetual virginity of Joseph. And of course, that would be a sin for her to be a perpetual virgin married to Joseph. That would be a sin, according to 1 Corinthians 7. Now, the Catholic Church also teaches that Mary was immaculately conceived, meaning she was conceived without sin, making her sinless. The immaculate conception of Mary is nothing more than immaculate deception. That's all that it is. Okay, now, even at that, we know these things, and here's a woman that comes to Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 11, who is probably an early Catholic, trying to exalt his mother. Now, the tendency is that because somebody's exalted so high, people tend to overreact, and then we tear Mary down. So we don't want to overreact and do that, because Mary was obviously a wonderful lady, and she was somebody who had great knowledge of the scriptures, from which we'll see that. Luke chapter 11, 27. And it says, "And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea." That's all he said. "Yea. Rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." You see, he doesn't denigrate his mother here. He says, yes, she is blessed, but so is everybody who hears the word of God and keeps it. Amen. Equal footing. Equal footing. So they're going to put a statue of you and me anywhere? I mean, we hear the word of God and try to keep it. No, we're going to yell and scream and gripe and complain. I don't want that ever happen. You know, and probably the person who's more upset about this exaltation of Mary would be Mary herself. Chick Publications has a little track, and it's entitled "Why Is Mary Crying?" And I think it's a great track. And it's a good way to witness the Catholics, because you're trying to get Mary's testimony. She's crying because she's been exalted to godhood when she's not. Now let's see if Mary has a comment about these things. Look back in Luke chapter 1. And in verse 46, you hear a testimony from Mary herself. And if you read her testimony, you can get some insight into this lady, what she was like. Luke 1:46, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify myself." Notice she magnifies the Lord. She's got the right priorities. No doubt she's upset with all this Mary worship. And probably he's throwing a hissy fit in heaven every once in a while about all this stuff. And the Lord's probably trying to calm her down. Just relax, just relax. You know, we're doing this for their destruction. Okay. Just as long as you got everything. Everything's under control. It's all just fine. And no doubt Peter in heaven's upset because they made him the first pope. You see, if the Lord gives a position to somebody, it's because they got a humble heart. And when man puts them up, and you know, these people get upset about these things. She would be, you know, the people say that I'm kind of rough with the Catholic Church. If you want to find somebody rough with the Catholic Church, find a converted Catholic. Amen. They're meaner than I am about them. Because they felt like they've been deceived for years. They've been tricked. They've been snookered. That's the way I feel about the Dutch Reforming, you know, as far as Calvinism goes. So Mary says, I'm going to magnify the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Good testimony. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Well, when she admits she has a Savior, that's an admission of sin, because a sinner needs a Savior. And she also is saying that her Savior is God, that's Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ isn't God, he couldn't save you. He's God manifest in the flesh. So right there, two verses, a great testimony from Mary. Now in Luke chapter 2, you'll see that Mary offers the proper sacrifice on the eighth day after she gives birth. And when you read Luke 2, verse 21, 22, 23, 24, in that range, you'll see that they offer up turtle doves or pigeons because they were very poor. That shows her financial status. But back in Luke chapter 1, verse 48, here's Mary's testimony. Let's keep going with her testimony. She keeps speaking down to 55. And here's her testimony. Verse 48, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." Notice her attitude. Humble. "For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." Yeah, that's right, but so will people would be blessed if they keep the word of God. Luke 1:49, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." Amen. Good testimony. You got some clown just recently called himself Most Holy Father. And did you see the shape of the casket they put him in the ground in? A trapezoid. That's a strange shape for a casket, a trapezoid, and that is a demonic sign, and those people know it. That's one of the famous signs or shapes that the devils like to work with, trapezoids. Verse 15, it says, "And his mercy on them that fear him from generation to generation." So Mary fears God. "He hath showed strength with his arm." Mary knows some doctrine too. That's not talking about a physical arm. The cross-reference on the word arm takes you back to Isaiah 53, and that is a doctrinal reference to Jesus Christ. She couldn't pick up on that, just casual reader of the Bible. We obviously know she had the Old Testament, didn't have the New Testament as we have it, but she knew something about that book. "He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. Those are some doctrinal statements about the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. 54, he hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. As he spake, she trusted God because of God's writings. Those are written down. This is quite a lady. You see why the Lord used this lady? Mainly because of verse 48, she had a humble attitude. Mary was blessed among women. Now, if you're going to put people in categories as far as men and women in the scriptures, if you're going to put the ladies in categories, Mary gets number three. Now, we know the Catholic Church have put her number one. This says she's blessed among women. Let's check out number two. Go back to Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. The reason why I'd put Mary number 3 is you'll see the reason why when we read Judges 5, verse 21 and 22 and following. I'm sorry, Judges 5, verse 23 and 24. These are lyrics of a song. You'll see in chapter 5, verse 1, and we're going to read a lot of scripture basically this morning. Hopefully, we're not reading more than you've read this past week. We're going to read a lot of scripture. Judges 5, verse 1, these are lyrics of a song. Most of the songs in the Bible, if not all of them, but most of them deal with the second coming of Christ, and this song is no different. Now, if you drop down to verse 23, it says, "Cursed ye Mesros," Meros. "He said the angel of the Lord, curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to help the Lord, to the help of the Lord. To the help of the Lord against the mighty." Notice the repeat as songs do. "Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above the women in the tent." In Luke it said, "Blessed among women," Mary is. This lady's blessed above. She's a step up. And then it shows why. "He asked water, she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and struck him through his temples." What's he talking about there? Okay, that's the song. The history is the preceding chapter. And this lady, shall we say she nailed somebody. And she didn't nail him to the wall, she nailed him to the ground. Judges chapter 4, and you see the reason why. There's a person named Sisera in verse 2. Judges 4, verse 2, a guy named Sisera. He is a captain of an army, and they harassed and oppressed the Jews for 20 years. Verse 3. "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel." Now, if they follow the same pattern as Solomon, I think Solomon had 10 soldiers per chariot, and he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed Israel for 20 years. And after 20 years, they have a war, if you keep reading down. And Jael is a woman who kills this man. People say, why would he honor somebody like that? Well, Hitler came in power in 1933, the same time FDR came in power. You know, the birds of a feather, they kind of go together. Okay, both those guys came in power in 1933, 33rd degree Mason. They like them numbers as far as FDR goes. And so he committed suicide, Hitler did, in 1945, so he's in power 12 years. Sisera's harassing him for 20. Now, if some woman put a bullet in Hitler's head before he cowardly killed himself, that no doubt they would be honoring this woman. Well, here's this woman, okay? If you read Judges 4, you come down to verse 15. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak. So Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the hosts under the Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the hosts of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, "Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not." And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle, and he said unto her, "Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, "Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, Is there any man here, that thou shalt say, No. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail in his temples, and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, and so he died. Well, you don't read the emotions there, do you? A lot of times when people watch war movies, they see these heroes, you know, these war heroes, or they envision these people just charged in with all the boldness in the world, with not a fear a bit in their body. That's a bunch of hogwash. They're just as scared as everybody, and they're running scared. And you see, fear is not, or courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing right in the presence of fear. And can you imagine the emotions of this lady? She'd read the newspapers. She had read about Sisera. She knew all about this fella. She knew the hatred everybody had for him. And here the guy shows up at a door. You know, can you imagine what somebody in Poland, when Hitler would show up at their door, when Hitler and them had, you know, occupied the nation of Poland, and a lady is at the door? And can you imagine knowing that your heart's going a mile a minute, but yet you don't want to reveal it in your eyes, because your eyes reveal your fear, and you don't want to give it away? And so no doubt this lady had to be very cautious what she was doing. And if I were her, I would have been praying, oh God, let this guy be asleep. Let him be asleep. Let him be dead asleep. Let him be so asleep. And she probably banged a couple pots around to make sure he would stay asleep. Making sure this guy is, make sure. And then he grabs his tent stake and she thinks, oh boy, she's looking. Can you imagine her looking around the tent looking for something to nail this guy with? You know, you see, they'd had gun control at that time, so she didn't have any weapons. No guns, no knives, no nothing. And she had this tent stake. You know, and then she had a hammer. What kind of a hammer is going to take to put a tent stake in a guy's head? And then she's wondering if she's going to hit the hammer. She's not a professional carpenter. Can you see her grabbing the hammer, you know, about halfway up, hoping she's not going to miss it? Praying through the whole process. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me, help me, help me, help. Oh, God. And then when she gets that first hit in that head, and the body's starting to quiver, and she keeps beating it down. Can you imagine? You know, what would a man normally do? A man would normally whap him on the head once or twice, and that's it. But what does she do? Right through into the ground. You know, I've read accounts about Indians and during the French and Indian War, that when they torture their victims, you know, the men will torture them and torture them, and finally just give in and kill the guy, put him out of his misery. But the Indian women, when they torture, they continue to torture, and they don't stop torturing. And when the victim dies, they're disappointed because he's dead. Now, that's in the worst state. I don't think JL was that way. I think she was just scared to death and beat that guy in the ground and had kicked him a few times, making sure he wasn't getting away. And what'd she do? Verse 23, she helped the Lord, is what she did. You see, now, we obviously know under the Old Testament covenant, that was a legitimate thing to do, and especially probably during times of war, that's a legitimate thing to do. So how do you apply that, ladies, in the New Testament? No, you can't beat your husband like that, hopefully. Everybody, all the guys start taking hammers out of the house, all the tent stakes out. You know, all that stuff. What the Lord looks for in the New Testament is a lady to help the Lord. What's the best way for a lady to help the Lord in the New Testament? It's her prayers. It's her prayers and her faith. You see, it's a tough thing on ladies, especially in America, with ERA. ERA teaches that you have to fight, scratch, claw in order to get your way in a household. But the Bible teaches you that you're to quietly and be faithful of submitting to your husband. But what do you do when a guy's not when he's not right? See, the Lord says, pray about these things. You say, I don't seem to help. Continue to pray. Luke chapter 2, you have Anna, the prophetess, who prayed and fasted night and day. And the thing is the faith of a woman is something great in the eyes of God. Look, if you would, at Matthew 15. Matthew 15, do you have the human nature inside you that you tend to lean towards the underdog? Why is it in sports that generally speaking, not all the time, but generally speaking, in baseball, most guys who like baseball or people who like baseball, their two favorite teams are usually the local team that they like and any team that plays the Yankees. Why is it a lot of people don't like the Yankees? Now, maybe you're a Yankee fan, but the average baseball fan likes his local team and anybody who plays the Yankees, and they want anybody to win but the Yankees because they seem like they got all the money and they're going to buy their way to the championship. And people tend to gravitate towards the underdog. Where did we get that from? We got that from God. Because God will gravitate towards the underdog. If that underdog is abiding by the rules of God. Faith and prayers. Matthew 15. Here's a weird story. Here's a demonstration of this. Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now, if you compare this with a cross-reference, this is a black woman. This is not a Jew. And notice what the Lord Jesus Christ, how he responded. 23, he answered her not a word. Ignored her. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. The disciples said, Get rid of the woman. And this didn't stop this lady. And so she kept crying, verse 24, and he, Jesus, answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Right there is a clue that she's not a Jew. Okay, if you don't want to believe that she's a black lady, a Canaanite, that's fine, but she's not a Jew. Okay, but verse 24, Jesus Christ is telling her, I'm only going to the lost sheep house of Israel, and you're not one of them. But that still didn't stop this lady. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And what does he do? He answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast to the dogs. Quite a comment, isn't it? Calling a woman a dog. Now, in our culture, that would be a terrible insult. In some cultures, like in Vietnam, they use the slang word for female dog quite regularly for the women. And they'd put an adjective in front of it, and it was kind of a normal thing for them. But if they put another adjective in front of it, that was a real bad derogatory thing. Okay, what was this woman's response to this? Did this stop her? She said, Truth. That's right, I am a dog. Call me what you want. Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Oh boy, what faith. Jesus answered, said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. He crossed a dispensational teaching there. Why? Because this woman stooped to conquer. She humbled herself to her God. She took all the insults and still took it. You talk about a woman of great faith. You see, when God sees the faith in the prayers of the woman, he steps on her side. Because he's going for the underdog. And woe be to the man that crosses that thing, because the Lord, when the Lord gets involved, boy, does he put the pressure down on that man. Jael was that type of a woman where she knew that she had to stoop to conquer. And it says she's blessed above women. Okay, the next one, probably the top lady of all in the scriptures, is 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. This is the only woman in the Bible who's called great, a great woman. But the Bible doesn't name her. There's no name given for her. This is the only one where it says, a great woman. 2 Kings 4, verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. Notice she constrained him. She had to ask him. Real prophets of God don't expect anything from anybody. And when it's offered, they usually try to turn it down. So she constrained him. Verse 9, and she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passes by us continually. What is that characteristic? That shows me that she has great spiritual discernment. She can perceive that this is a holy man, and she is under the authority of her husband, verse 9, but she says, this man's holy. You know, one thing that amazes me about the Catholic religion, especially in these times in America, on Thursday night, I read a quote from a Roman Catholic priest that when he got out of seminary, he was thinking that probably 2% of the Catholic priests were homosexuals. And he was kind of hoping for that, 2%. Until a few years passed, and then he read another account where another priest said it's probably 35%. And then another priest said it's more likely 60%. Now, if you got to know that, true, if you got some spiritual discernment, just walking up to a guy and listen to his voice, you're going to figure out something. But what kind of a Catholic mother would want her son to be an altar boy knowing that he is hoo-hoo? You know, where's the mother on that thing? I would say if she's a real mother and loves her child, she would want to kill somebody over that if something like that happened to her child. But first off, is she ought to have some discernment to recognize that fact and not put her child in that situation. You see, religious leaders are easy. They can fool people easily. And this lady wasn't fooled by this man, and she wasn't a lady easy to be fooled. As you keep reading, she will even challenge this man, Elisha. She's got some great spiritual discernment. Verse 9, verse 10, it says, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in hither. She also has some consideration for the needs of others. Now, consideration for the needs of others, where this building is like a lean-to to the house. So therefore, this little extra room has its own entrance, private entrance, because you don't want it in her house, because that would be the appearance of evil. But yet meets his needs in there. So this lady has some consideration, and she's got some forethought. She knows what this man needs. Verse 11, and it fell on a day that he came thither and turned in under the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. She took care of their needs. What is it to be done for thee? Elisha knew the human spirit that, you know, you scratch my back, I scratch your back, figuring she'd want something. And notice her response. Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the hosts? She answered, I dwell among my own people. She could have been going to the king's cabins, some fancy cabin. Could have had some prestige, some honor. Oh, no, I'm just staying here. And he said, what then is this to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, her husband is old. And he said, call her. So a second time around, and when he had called her, she stood in the door, and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. Notice she didn't jump up and down and say, yippee, yippee, yippee. She said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. She didn't care who it was. She didn't trust. She knew her Bible well enough that at times God himself will use some person to lie or deceive somebody just to check them out. 1 Kings 22 is the example of that. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 9. Ezekiel 14, verse 9, the Lord said, if the prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. Jeremiah 35 is an interesting test. One time Jeremiah went to these sons of Rechab, and he said, I want you guys to sit down and eat with me and drink some wine with me. And they said, oh no, our papa said don't drink that wine. Jeremiah said, well, I want you to drink that wine with me. They said, uh-uh. You see, there's where you obey daddy more so than the prophet. You obey daddy or the preacher. If there's a conflict between what the preacher believes and your daddy, you obey your daddy. Not too many preachers say that. But I believe that. Those Rechabites were honored in Jeremiah 35. The family comes first. Okay, now she was checking this thing out. Verse 17 and verse 18, the child is old enough to be running around the property. Child's grown. He's still young, but he's still running around the place. Verse 19, he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him home to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat her on her knees till noon and then died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. She called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon or Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Notice, she didn't say, it is well. It shall be well. And she didn't inform her husband at the time of the sickness of the child, the death of him. She's asking her husband permission. 24, then she sat on an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward, slack not riding, or thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel, and came to pass when the man of God saw her far off that he said to Gehazi his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her. Say to her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, persistent. No, none of this middleman stuff with her. Right to the person that can help her. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. And she said, did I desire a Lord of a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Yes, you did. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Persistent, isn't she? And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself unto him, and the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her. When she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son and went out. Boy, look at all the qualities. You can see the qualities this lady had. Spiritual discernment, consideration for the needs of others, humility, discipline, persistence, gratefulness, thankfulness. Four chapters later, in chapter 8, God takes care of this woman during a time of famine for 7 years. Looks like her husband died in there somewhere. And God takes care of this woman for 7 years through a famine. Great woman of Shunem. Great qualities. If you're going to put ladies in numbers as far as greatness in God's eyes, you'd have to put her first. JL second. Mary comes third, but that's better than fourth. Blessed is she among women. JL is blessed above women. And the great woman of Shunem was sustained by God through providential care, through a 7-year famine, had a little boy there. What some great blessings they had. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us see the great qualities of these ladies, and you're looking right down into the heart. We look on the outward appearance. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to start realizing that the inside is more important than the outside. And I pray that you'd help us to see what you see, or at least understand what you see. And when we try to deceive people or trying to deceive you, the only ones being deceived is ourselves. You look right into our hearts. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to you. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments play. If you need to use the altar, it's open for you. These are great qualities of these ladies. Humility. Gratefulness. Consideration for the needs of others. Humility, I believe, is the greatest virtue. Humility is basically realizing you deserve hell, and anything better than that is the grace of God. It's a pretty good definition of humility. It's not mine. I forget who gave that. But humility is realizing every one of us deserve hell, but anything better is the grace of God. Christian got what they deserve, they'd go. If a person got what they deserve, we'd all go right to hell. Mary was blessed among women, JL was blessed above women, and then you have the great woman of Shunem. Obviously, other ladies in the Bible we could have went through, but these are three. Ruth was a virtuous woman, and who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above all rubies. Lord, I thank you for the testimony of these ladies here, and it's recorded in this blessed book, and I do pray you'd help us to see the great qualities, the internal qualities that they had, and I pray you'd help us to by your grace, place them in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.